Good early morning, church. As we continue our study through the book of Matthew, we took a little break that was much needed to study and to look at the birth of Christ. And now in a new year, here we are. We're going to work through the verse by verse in Matthew. We're in chapter 24, which is one of the most difficult, and theologians always debating what the true meaning of this prophecy of Christ has. And the way we've addressed it, the way we've approached it, was who was Jesus talking to? His disciples. And he was talking to them about their generation, which was a 40-year span. And he spoke to them about the fall of the temple in Jerusalem. So you remember, as the narrative goes, that Jesus and his disciples left the temple. They went to the Mount of Olives. And this is called the Olivet Discourse. So Jesus there with his disciples, they're looking at the temple. And there's the disciples there, man, these are country hicks up from Galilee. They're looking at the beauty of the temple with all its gold and white marble. A matter of fact, it says from a distance that the temple looked like snow-capped mountain. It was so beautiful. So here they are, just trying to get Jesus' attention to look at the temple, this massive size that's the size of three football fields, this beautiful, this splendor of a building and architecture. And Jesus tells them, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, guys, not one stone will be left on top of each other here. And they're like, okay, we've got some questions now, Jesus. So they sit down at the Mount of Olives, say, when is this going to happen? When is this going to take place? So Jesus, as we have been covering, begins to tell them about this prophecy that will happen in their generation. Matter of fact, the fall of Jerusalem and the temple happened in 70 AD, within that 40-year span. But Jesus is not finished telling them, because what prophecies do, and Jesus used the Old Testament method of giving prophecy. Many times there's a near fulfillment, and then there is a far off fulfillment. Now, many people today want to look at this, what Jesus is saying in Matthew 24, and just apply it to today. You can't do that. You have to take it in its context, but you also begin to see how the application can be even used today for the second coming of Christ. Be alert for the Lord's coming. If we had to title this message anything, be alert for the Lord's coming. We want to see in God's Word today some things that will help us understand more about what Jesus is telling his disciples at that time, but also look for some application even for today, even in the time that we live. Because if we look at Luke's comparative, the companion there, gospel to this account, Luke says this in Luke 21, verse 28. He says, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So Jesus here is speaking to his disciples for the present and near future time, but it really is echoing for us even today here in 2023. Even in our time, the things that Jesus is giving warning about to his disciples, we can see even echo through the pages of time here today. So in the text in Matthew, we notice Jesus is admonishing the believers to be ready for his appearing at any time. So we, like these disciples, must be about the Lord's business. So let's continue reading here, Matthew 24, verse 36 through 44. from this Olivet discourse that Jesus is giving. Jesus says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Lord, the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." Let's pray together. Father God, in your word you give us warning, fair warning, to be ready at all times for your coming. Lord, it echoed for the disciples back then of your coming in judgment upon the temple in Jerusalem. But God, we also know there is a second coming that you're bringing, that you're coming with the angels and with the saints who have gone on before us. May we who are alive and are remain in the sound of this message be ready at any time, any moment, to be before you. God, give us clarity of your word. Give us understanding. Bring simplicity to what seems to be so difficult for our understanding and learning and growth. In Jesus' name, amen. So it appears here in Scripture that there is a shift in Jesus' emphasis upon the believer's readiness. So Jesus had been giving great instructions for these disciples, all these believers, who when you saw the army approaching, you do this, you do that, you do not do this and that. Well, here in verse 36 is, "But upon that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." So the very first question that Jesus' disciples asked him was, "Tell us," remember in verse 3, "tell us, when will these things happen?" And here in verse 36, Jesus lets him know that he does not know when the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem will be. The disciples wanted to know because to them, man, that would be the end of the age, because the temple had been with them for 1,000 years. It was Solomon's temple, then it was destroyed, then it was rebuilt, and it was Zerubbabel's temple, and then Herod came and rebuilt and greatly expanded the temple, and it was called Herod's temple. It was not a third temple. It was still the second. It just had been improved and modified. So for 1,000 years in Jewish history, there was the temple. So for that to be destroyed, it really would be the end of an age. So Jesus said in verse 34 that it would happen in their generation, the 40 years. But Jesus qualifies that. He does not know the day, or the month, or year, or hour. Matter of fact, he says no one knows except the Father. Now, wait a minute. If you're thinking like I did, Jesus just gave this divine prophecy and instructions for the believers on going to the mountains, run, escape. If you're on the rooftop, don't go down and get your clothes. Just jump from roof to roof. Get out of there. Yeah, he doesn't know when it's going to take place, when it's going to occur. He just told us it'll be in this generation, but he doesn't know the day, the hour, the month. How can that be? Think about it. He's God in the flesh. He's the second person of the Trinity. Jesus has supernatural knowledge and power. How could he not know when the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem would take place? Jesus is God. God is omniscient. He knows all things. Well, let's get into a little theology then. Well, we need to understand something unique about Jesus' incarnation. You remember we just celebrated Jesus' birth? The incarnation, that God came into the flesh. We need to understand something a little deeper, a little more significant, some clarity about the incarnation. That Jesus has two distinct natures. He has a divine nature and he has a human nature. And this is described by the Latin phrase, vera homo, vera Deus. Jesus is truly man, vera homo, and truly God, vera Deus. This true humanity is united with this true second person of the Godhead. In other words, Jesus existed all along before any creation. Matter of fact, Scripture says Jesus created. All things were created through him and by him. So he had a divine nature. But at the incarnation, he added a human nature. See, that union is without mixture or confusion or division or separation. Each nature retains its own attributes. When you're born, you have a human nature. Jesus had a divine nature, and when he was born, he had a human nature added to it. Two distinct natures, not mixed together. Two distinct natures. So what does all that theological language mean? It means that in the incarnation, you don't have a single nature where the humanity and the deity are blended together. Because if that happened, there would no longer be a divine nature, and there would no longer be a human nature. It'd be some mixed up thing. And that's not what Jesus had. In other words, if they were all mixed up, he wouldn't have a distinct divine nature, supernatural, and he wouldn't have a distinct human nature where he could die on a cross for your sins and mine. No. A deified human nature is no longer human. And a humanized divine nature is no longer divine. In the incarnation, each nature retained its own attributes. So in Jesus, in his life, there are things that are clearly revealed in his human nature. Think about it. He was hungry. He ate bread. He ate fish. He was thirsty. In Gethsemane, he sweated. I'm sure on the cross, he sweated also. Jesus wept. He cried when his friend Lazarus died. All human nature. Distinct human nature. So Jesus' humanity did not possess omniscience. And what's omniscience? All-knowing. Now, the divine nature could and often did communicate supernatural knowledge to Jesus, as very evident in the Gospels, especially what we've looked at. How did Jesus know what people were thinking? His human nature didn't tell him that. His divine nature did. Yet it doesn't mean that the divine nature communicated everything that the divine nature knew to the human nature. Two distinct natures. So when Jesus says, "I don't know the day or the hour," he wasn't lying. He didn't. The divine nature never communicated that to the human nature. Because he's touching his human nature there. Human nature is not omniscient. He does not know. The divine nature communicated that it would be in the next 40 years that the fall of the temple and the fall in Jerusalem would happen. The divine nature told or communicated to the human nature that he knew it. And that these disciples would witness, those who would still be alive would witness it. The fall of that temple that they admired so much. The fall of Jerusalem that seemed to be so powerful with its walls 150 feet tall. The human Jesus did not know the day or hour. He knew they would happen in the next 40 years. But he couldn't tell them what month. He couldn't tell them what day. And he couldn't tell them what hour. He just says it's going to happen in the next 40 years. In your generation, guys. So Jesus then, describes what it would be like in the time of his coming in judgment on Jerusalem and the Jewish people for their rejection of him as Christ, as their Messiah. So here we can see that Jesus may be only speaking in a time of their generation, but we also see him alluding to some things about his final appearance. In both, there's a sense of warning and a sense of urgency in the words of this prophecy that oftentimes I believe that the church has overlooked and the church neglects today. Because if the church was really serious about it, this congregation would be full. We'd be at three services because there's about 350 chairs in here and there's almost 1,000 members. If people took Jesus at his word of warning and urgency of his second coming, or better yet, of their own mortality. Do you know that the human death rate is 100%? And then you'll stand before Jesus and give account of your life? Human death rate is 100%. So Jesus gives a warning of urgency. Verse 37 says, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." So he's starting to give us an example here. Verse 38, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now we can see clearly the things that we understand now about the fall of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem. Things where life was going as normal during that time. But we can also see today, it seems that life is going quite normal. Jesus draws an analogy for these disciples to compare what things will be like when he comes in judgment. He was coming in judgment. Yes, he used a Roman army to destroy Jerusalem and the temple But do not think that was not God's judgment. It will be similar to the times of Noah. So he gives us this picture of what was going on right before the flood and will be going on when people right up to the time of Christ's coming. And the similarities is this. It'll be business as usual. That's why Jesus is warning us. Everybody's looking for the signs of the times. It will be business as usual. That's why so many people will be caught off guard with the second coming of Christ. Looks just like an everyday Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. So let's look at what Noah went through. What was going on in Noah's time? If Jesus used that as an example, I think we need to refresh our memory. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah's faith in the Lord, God showed favor to him. That's us as believers today. Verse 13 says, when God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, which probably is like cypress today. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. Verse 22, this Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. So God gave Noah instructions to build this boat. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. We went to see the ark up in, not the real one. Don't send an email. It's not the real one, but a replica over in northern Kentucky at the ark exhibit. Let me tell you what, this thing is huge. It's massive. Massive. Listen, he didn't build it over a weekend. It took him between 50 and 75 years, they estimate, to build this ark. Can you imagine what his friends and family and neighbors, those who were just passing by, were saying about this crazy old man out in the desert, out in this arid area, building a boat? Because they were just doing life as normal. They surely thought Noah must have lost his wits about him. Here he is building a gigantic boat in this arid place. You thought it was dry this summer? Here in Louisiana, that's all the time for most of them. So Noah had no doubt taking criticism and joking and so much condemnation by those who knew him. Yet as he built, Noah would also declare God's judgment is coming, that they should put their faith in him, that there was coming a flood that would cover the entire earth. Of course they mocked him. And I'm sure even back then there were some business guys who took the advantage and made Noah and building this gigantic ark a tourist attraction. Someone's going to make a buck off of this crazy old man out in the desert building this big old boat. People laughed at Noah, laughed at his sons, laughed at his family daily. But daily they added more and more to this huge boat. The people gave no heed to Noah's warnings about the judgment of God coming. None. None. So in those days, it was just business as usual. They'd go pack their lunch and go to work that day and see Noah out there building it. Boy, he's building an ark. Crazy old man. Look at all the energy and time. Look at the years he's wasting. Do you know in 50 to 75 years, some of those guys started work and then retired? And he's still building. Verse 3 says, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. You see, there came a day that Noah put the last piece of wood on that big boat. And there's the last day they dabbed that old pitch on there to water seal it inside and out. They put the last pitch on there. And the ark was finished. And Noah put down his saw and put down his hammer and gathered his family around and said, all right, let's get on. It's time. The animals boarded, Noah's family boarded. Genesis 7, verse 16 says, and the Lord closed the door behind them. The Lord closed the door. God closes the door. No one was to get off, and no one was to enter anymore. And begin to rain. So they went from life as usual. They were marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking and going to work, whatever they did on a normal basis. Now, in this arid area, it began to rain. It rained all day, disrupting their plans, interrupting their celebrations and festivities and kids' birthday parties and whatever else they had going on. It was raining all day, pouring down rain. Not a light shower, pouring. On into the night, and the next day, the people expected the sun to shine. The sun never came out to shine. It kept raining. It rained all day again and all night. And the third day, expecting the sun to shine, and then it rained all day and all night. Now the creeks were filling up and beginning to overflow their banks, and the low areas began to puddle up with water. And the people were starting to get a little nervous now. 3 days, 3 nights has been raining. And now as the light flooding began to take place, the ark began to rock a little bit. But it kept raining day and night, day and night, day and night. So much so that big ark begins to float above the rising waters. Now people are desperate. They're looking for high ground. And the ark begins to float. And there was some who's like, wait a minute. Something's going on here. The rain's just not stopping. Noah said it was not going to stop. It was going to rain. And God was going to flood the earth. And day after day after day, for 40 days and 40 nights, it rained. And the water rose and the ark floated. To even the mountain peaks were covered. And for some, their dying words, as water filled their lungs, was the crazy old man was right. God's judgment happened in a time when people least expected it. In a time that they went about their daily routines. In a time of their celebrations. in a time they thought least about God. You see, the day that it started to rain and Noah and his family got on the ark and God shut the door, anyone who wanted to get on the ark discovered it was too late. Man, if we could apply that even to the day, I'm preaching a message here on God's judgment because Jesus said it about his second coming is in judgment. And there's people who would turn a deaf ear to that, and they're going about their daily business. They're in a duck blind this morning. They're in a deer blind this morning. They're going shopping. They're cooking lunch for their family. They're doing something else. Going about life as normal. Never heeding that at any moment Christ could return. See, not one of us knows the day or hour when that will be, yet judgment awaits the people who make fun of pastors, who preach salvation in Christ alone. They mock us when we preach the repentance of sin for forgiveness of that sin. Because God's judgment is coming. There are people who leave this church because a lot of this preaching is too hard for them. We want to go somewhere where our itching ears can be softened and you make us, we want to go somewhere where people, you know, that church makes us feel good about ourselves. Man, there's no better feeling to know that you're right with God. So much of the world just doesn't believe in the judgment of God. They say, God is love. True, but God is also judge. We live in a day of grace. Don't ignore it. He loves everybody. He'll give me a pass. No, he will not. Is Christ and Christ alone or none at all? As in the days of Noah, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 40 says this, then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Jesus is emphasizing this daily routine of things. In this daily work of agriculture, grinding or at the mill, grinding for bread. Listen, that's normal daily activities for the people of that day that he's addressing. So what's Jesus saying here? At the time of the appearing of Christ, division happens. Separation takes place between people. There will be husbands and wives separated. There will be children separated from their parents, brothers and sisters separated. Why? Because of the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, first part of that, he says, whoever is not with me is against me. Wake up, church. Not everyone goes to heaven. As what we want to believe. But only those who are in Christ. The gospel is exclusive. You're either in or you're out. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. And the purpose of this, Jesus explains, verse 42. He says, therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the household had known at what time the night the thief is coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. That's how fast Jesus comes. must be on the alert for the return of Christ at any day. We're to live with an expectancy for our Lord to return at any time. As we go about our daily routines, Jesus warned his disciples that his judgment was coming on Jerusalem. It would happen when everyone was going about their daily, they're going to be out in the field, they're going to be grinding, just daily routines. And no one will expect it. Then devastation will happen to Jerusalem and to the temple. He warns them to be alert. Oh, that warning echoes down into our day, into our generation. That same warning applies to us today. Jesus tells the owner of the house, had he known that the thief was coming, he would have been ready and his house wouldn't have been broken into. The owner would have gotten with the police and put the police there and put an alarm system on his house, or maybe even carried a weapon himself, or maybe like Kevin on Home Alone, just booby-trapped the whole house. So Jesus is telling us to be ready. Watch, keep your eyes and your ears open. Be vigilant. Why? Verse 44 says, for this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. So when Jesus returns, how will he find you? Let's take God's word and understand the dual application of the days of the disciples, but the days of that we live. When Christ returns, how will he find you? Will he find you as a person of faith? Will he find any faith in you that you have in his Son Jesus? When Jesus comes back, will he find you faithful? Do you have that saving faith that is given to you? And through that, you respond in repentance to Christ. Do you have saving faith? Not just some head knowledge about Christ. Not just that, well, I attend this church. Not religion. I'm talking about religion. Do you have this faith in you, in Jesus Christ, as your Savior? And if so, how's it affecting and reflected in your life? You see, we don't think much about the return of Christ. Let's bring it down home a little closer then. Because we know he's coming back. But as history has shown us, you may go to him before he comes to you. How many people breathe their last breath thinking that tomorrow I'm going to do this? Or yeah, we're going to go check this next week. Or we're going to do this next week. Or this afternoon I'm going to see someone. And just like that, it's gone. See, this preaching thing I've done gives me the opportunity to do many, many funerals, 70 in the last 3 years. From all ages. Death don't care. Don't care how healthy you are. Because a car wreck can end that real quick. It doesn't care how old you are. It doesn't matter. I've done funerals for little bitty ones in the box. And I've done funerals for those who are in their 90s. That's a reality. So when your story of your life has came to its last chapter, and you come to that last page, and you put the last sentence in there, it's not your choice. And your eyes close in death, you're going to stand before Jesus, the judge. Will saving faith be found in you? Or have you been playing church all along? How many people leave their home and are killed in a car wreck in less than a mile from their house? Just reality. Kevin, I don't want to come to church and hear that stuff. You need to hear it. You need to hear reality of life when you come to church. And you need to hear reality of the things of death. See, there's a lot of people who play church. There's a lot of people still trying to work their way to heaven. If they go to church enough and behave themselves enough and they associate with Christian friends enough, they do this enough, then I'm in. No, you're not. Because the reality is just you in Christ one-on-one. Will he find saving faith in you? See, just a moment, I'm going to pray and we're going to stand together and I'll be here in the front. See, where you're sitting right now, you can say yes to Jesus. But if you do say yes to Jesus, I need to know that. I want to know that. I want to celebrate with you. I want to pray with you and for you. The Bible only says there's two things that's required for salvation. Faith and repentance. And the Holy Spirit gives you the gift of faith so that you can repent of your sins. That's how God gives grace to us. And you can just say, Lord, I believe upon you. Please forgive me for my sin. I want to know that because I want to celebrate with you. Because if you do that, you need to follow in obedience. We want to help you do that. Do you know Jesus as Savior? Will he find faith in you? Should he come back any moment? Or should you go to him? Let's pray together. Father God, today, your word is so powerful to us. Thank you, Jesus, for giving this warning of urgency to your disciples, those 12 guys on that hill with you. And your words echo thousands of years later, even to us, to be ready, to be alert. As we go about our daily lives, may we ever be so mindful that we do not walk this journey along that you are with us, but you also want us to take others with us. That we are not to keep our faith to ourselves, but we are to share with others the love and mercy that God shows to us in Jesus Christ. God, if there's someone here who's not sure of that relationship with you, may they, even as we pray right now, call out to you in faith and repentance of their sin. Lord, I trust you. I believe in you. I give my life to you. Holy Spirit, fill me. Forgive me of my sin. You died on the cross for it. I claim what you did in my behalf. My own. I will live my life for you. God, maybe someone just prays that even today. We claim what you did in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.